If you talk to financial advisors, they will talk about asset allocation, which is a fancy way of talking about where you put your money for retirement. And of all the possible investments, the one with the highest return historically is the stock market. But they'll also tell you you need to diversify your portfolio, which is a fancy way of saying don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? If you invest the majority of your savings in one area and that market tanks, well, you risk losing everything. So diversify. You put some in stocks, bonds, cash, real estate, something like that. Your overall returns might not be as good, but it's safer. It's more responsible. Now, this kind of divided strategy works well when we're planning for our financial and our temporary future. But we all understand that this is disastrous if we plan the same way for our spiritual and our eternal future. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. Following Jesus is going to require everything we have to give, because he's given everything he has for us. He's given himself, as we've just celebrated, as we've just sung about. I think one of the greatest examples of this kind of devotion to Jesus is found in this text in Matthew chapter 14. This text is also paralleled to in two other places. You can read about the same story in Matthew chapter 26 and also in John chapter 12. But we're going to maybe borrow a couple of passages from those other ones, but mainly we're going to stay in Mark chapter 14. And we're going to look at four things that have to do with a full investment. A full investment. They all begin with C, so as to retain the lesson better. First of all, full investment is costly. Let's look at verse 3 together. While he, Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, when we synthesize the other accounts in John and Matthew, we learn that this was actually 6 days before the Passover, about a week before Jesus' death on the cross in Jerusalem. And we learn this is happening in a town called Bethany, a place where Jesus would often go, especially during the end of his ministry, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, three of his good friends and disciples, all lived. This is the place where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead pretty recently in our text. And there's a dinner being held in his honor at Simon the leper's house. Now, if there's a dinner being held at a person who is called a leper, that probably means that he's been healed. And so the conclusion is that this is a man that Jesus had healed. And John tells us Martha, guess what Martha's doing? True to form, she's serving dinner, of course. Lazarus is there. He's reclining at the table. I'm sure there's some good discussion going on, eating food, enjoying one another's company. And then this unnamed woman comes. Now, John tells us it's Mary. Mark leaves her unnamed because that's Mark's point. It's about the kind of person she is. Mary was Martha and Lazarus's sister. Mary was a deeply committed disciple of Jesus. Remember, she was the one in Luke 10 that was sitting at the feet of Jesus, the place of a disciple. And Jesus said to her sister that she's exactly where she needs to be. And Mary expresses her devotion in this text in verse 3 with this extravagant gift, an alabaster flask of pure nard. That's a kind of perfume, a kind of oil that's extracted from a very specific root that's found in India. And later on we learn how much it's worth, 300 denarii. Now, a denarius, one, was a day's wage in this culture. So we're talking about This one bottle is worth an entire year's wage, basically, when you take away the Sabbath days, you take away the different holidays for the Jews, basically an entire year's worth of salary. It was a gift fit for a king. Maybe this was a family heirloom that was passed down from generation to generation, and Mary had been saving it for a special occasion. Well, what better occasion than this? A dinner being held in honor for the king, and she anoints his head with oil just like a king. The point we want to make first here is that the cost of this perfume is what stands out in verse 3. And the cost of the perfume illustrates Mary's devotion to Jesus. Can you see that here? What does this mean for you and me? A person's level of spiritual devotion, their faith, it's actually based upon their level of understanding of what God has done for them, their understanding of grace. And there are some people, whatever they will give the Lord, if they give anything at all, will be very shallow, will be very one-dimensional, and it will be ritualistic, because as Jesus said in a very similar story, he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then when serving the Lord all of a sudden has to cost them something, or their faith suddenly becomes inconvenient, well, then that's as far as they go. And that shows an immaturity, doesn't it? It shows a lack of understanding of the cross and the grace that Jesus gives. But to people like Mary, who understand the great cost of their forgiveness, no sacrifice is too great. Even an entire year's worth of money is not too great in offering for the Lord. So there's a cost involved in our serving the Lord, but those who understand grace are happy to pay it. That's the first point. Now, the second thing we learn here in verses 4 and 5 is that full investment is going to be criticized by others. Look at 4 and 5. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. So Mark says that some of the people, not everyone, were thinking this. John tells us that Judas was the one who spoke it out loud. Why did you waste it? The word waste is interesting. Sometimes it's translated as destruction. A fitting question on the lips of the son of destruction, isn't it? But at first glance, you know, these thoughts, they seem admirable, don't they? I mean, especially during the Feast of Weeks, right? Passover is coming. Almsgiving was emphasized during that time. But we know where Judas's heart was when he voiced the complaint. John chapter 12 and verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. His heart was in a different place. His personal greed was just masquerading as altruism and compassion. But if we read these verses again, I mean, still, there's a certain pragmatism to the comment, isn't there? I mean, think of all the good, a year's worth of wages. Think of all the good that money could have done for the poor in real, concrete ways, feeding people, clothing people. I mean, if her intention was to show Jesus that she loved him, why not pour out a little bit on Jesus and then take the rest and give it to the poor? Did you notice in verse 3, look back at verse 3, that she broke the flask? Did you see that? It's not like one of these plastic water bottles we have where we can twist it off and twist it back on. No, it was an alabaster flask. Alabaster is a soft kind of stone. It's a beautiful stone. But in order to get the ointment out, the nard out, you have to break the flask. So she intended to pour out the entire thing from the start. Not to stretch the metaphor too far, but didn't Jesus pour out himself in the same way for us? Didn't he leave heaven, as we just talked about from Hebrews? Didn't he take on flesh as we celebrated? Didn't he empty himself, taking on the form not only of a human but a servant, and become obedient all the way to death? Didn't he give every single thing he could have given? Isn't it only reasonable that we would do the same for him? How have you responded to what Jesus has done for you? Have you ever, metaphorically speaking, broken the flask? Have you ever really done that? Fully committed to Him, fully invested your future and your present and your past in Him, given Him your entire life? Have you ever done that? Or are you trying to regulate your attention, to ration your devotion to Jesus? I'll give Him a little here and there, but this part of the pie is mine. He's not going to intrude in this part of my life. Is that the way we're serving? We don't want to get too crazy. We want to become one of those people. I think anything less than full commitment to Jesus looks pretty pathetic in light of the cross, doesn't it? Skip ahead to verse 7. Jesus' response there, that the poor are always present, that doesn't excuse us of our duty to be generous to others in need. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's a matter of priority. Jesus would be leaving soon. Therefore, she wouldn't have this opportunity for long. Now, chronologically, we're on the other side of this text, aren't we? Jesus has gone. And Jesus is coming soon. Therefore, we need to be giving ourselves to Him and to others with the same urgency and love as Mary. You know, there are times, brother and sister, that an extravagant display of love and devotion for Christ are appropriate. But if we're going to fully commit to Jesus, we need to understand other people are going to criticize us for it. Look at the next part. Full investment is commended. Jesus' response, verse 6. He said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." She's done what she could. See, if we fully commit to the Lord, if we become people like Mary, we should never be concerned with whatever people think about us, with whatever people say about us, because they're not our judge. They're not our Lord. They're not our Savior. We are not living for them primarily. Their criticisms have no power over us unless we give them power. And usually, we need to understand, usually those criticisms are coming from a place of complete ignorance. They don't understand the cross, or else they never would say those things about you. They deserve our pity. They deserve our compassion. It didn't matter what Judas said. It didn't matter what the other people in the room thought of Mary, what seemed wasteful to them. Look at what it was to Jesus. She's done a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. When someone criticizes you for your faith, why should we care? When people put pressure on us to compromise, oh, you can do this, you can do that, you don't have to be one of those, you know, crazy Christian people. Going to church all the time, singing songs, always having your head in that Bible, talking about Jesus all the time, always telling the truth. You're such a good little goody-two-shoes. And we let those things bother us from time to time. But really remember Jesus' words to the critic. What is he saying, essentially? Leave him alone. Leave her alone. It's not your party, right? It's not for you. But when we respond to the criticism of others and we're tempted to compromise, it's like the party's for them. No, the party's for Jesus. It's all for Jesus. He's the one we stand before. There's no questioning Mary's heart, what she did it for. It was for Christ and for Christ alone. She showed her love for Him regardless of what it cost her. Look at the expense of the perfume. And regardless of what others thought. Now, John gives us even more information. John tells us that she then, after anointing His head, she let down her hair. And she started using her hair to wipe the ointment into His feet. Now, that was a very risque thing to do in the ancient world, for a woman to let down her hair. She didn't care, because she did it for Christ. Turn to Romans in chapter 8 for just a moment. Just remember one thing, Christian. when you're being criticized. While we may be humiliated on earth by the unfair judgment and criticism of other people, Jesus, our high priest, is in heaven defending us and even commending our faith. Remember that. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? He's the judge. We're his elect. It is God who justifies, and he's done it through Jesus Christ for us. Who is to condemn? The only one who has the power of condemnation, the only one who has a right to condemn would be Jesus, right? And look what Jesus has done. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And so we need to live our lives not trying to be people pleasers. We want to be at peace with all people. We like to be liked, right? We like to be appreciated, but if we're not careful, we can allow the approval of others to drive our behavior. And so, are we like Mary? Or are we trying to please other people all the time? Whose commendation are we seeking? And look at the commendation that Mary gets. Verse 8, did you see it? This is the very highest commendation you could possibly get. She did what she could. And it's not one of these things like, well, you know, she just, you know, she's not able to do a lot, but you know, she did what she could. No, she did what she could. She could do something and she did it. Now, this is, at one time, it's a challenge, and at the same time, it's a comfort to us, isn't it? It's a challenge because how many of us could look at our Christian lives, our walk of faith, and say, I've really done what I could? Mary did. She did what she could. She used the opportunity she was given. She did what she could. But also, it's a comfort to us, isn't it? This is what she could do. This is the basis for how Jesus Christ works through us in the world. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same opportunities or the same influence, but we do what we can with what we're given. So as challenging as it is to do what we can, it's also a comfort. Not everyone can be evangelistic in the same way. Not everyone can teach in the same way or to the same degree. Not everyone can serve in the same way with the same skills. But don't let that stop you. Do what you can. That's what Mary did. Last thing, full investment is commemorated. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is extraordinary. Christ explains what Mary has just done. It relates to my burial. She's actually doing this in anticipation of my burial. I'm not sure quite what to make of this. Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, when you read the previous passages, there were several occasions where he explicitly told his disciples, I am going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised on the third day. No parable, nothing vague about that. But they either just completely misunderstood him or they just didn't believe him. And yet, here is Mary. A week before he's about to go to the cross, pouring perfume, anointing Jesus as if for burial while he's alive. Jesus could see that this was signaling what was to come. This whole story is told in the shadow of the cross. In terms of time, it's coming. And then look at the literary context. Look at what comes before and after this. Look at verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. It's preceded by the chief priest seeking a way to secretly arrest Jesus and have him killed. Do you see that in 1 and 2? And then look what happens immediately after the story. It's followed by Judas approaching the very same people who have the plan with this proposal to betray Jesus. Everything here is pointing to his death. Everything is pointing to the cross. So what she did was so significant. Jesus is still teaching us today through her actions. Do you think Mary knew how many people her story would touch? That people thousands of miles away, 2,000 years later, would be talking about what she did, and it would have some bearing on their life? No, I doubt it. She's just serving the Lord. She just loves Jesus. She was just doing what she could. But Jesus gave a significance to her actions far beyond anything that she could possibly imagine. Though she is long dead, through her faith, she still speaks 2,000 years later. You know, nobody's going to care about Jeff Bezos 2,000 years from now. No one is going to care. Nobody's going to care about Elon Musk. He will fade away into utter obscurity if he does not become a Christian. His contributions to the world, though they seem so great to us, so amazing to us, they don't have the longevity of Mary's actions. Think about that. Talk about an upside-down value system that Jesus has. Now, I don't mean to be morbid, but I wonder what people are going to say about us after we die. Because you and I are actually creating that discussion right now, aren't we? By the choices we make and the kind of habits we form. And so a challenge for us would be to ask ourselves, if I changed nothing about my habits, and I just kept on doing what I'm doing right now, and I follow that trajectory out to the end, what story would it tell? And what would people say about me at my funeral? Apparently, he was a Christian, but that's news to me. Would they say something like that? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or will the legacy be, she had the heart of a servant? Let me tell you. He introduced me to the gospel. He's the guy. He was like a father to me. She was like a mother to me. Anytime I needed help, I knew I can call on him. She helped me understand the power of a devoted prayer life. She helped me understand that. He helped me to learn the scriptures and fall in love with studying the Word of God and grow closer to God. She was a true child of God. He did what he could. She did what she could. A voice from heaven said, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Did you hear that last part? For their deeds follow them. Mary did what she could, and her deeds followed her. She simply lived for the Lord. The world may look on her and completely overlook her, but she lived for the Lord, and now where is she? She's with the Lord. What about us? That's the challenge. Our choices will follow us into eternity, for better or worse. And so now we've got the time to really think about those choices, don't we? And we have some time to make some adjustments. Some of those adjustments might be pretty minor. Some of them might be pretty major for some of us. Where is your heart? Right? When we're talking about full investment, what we're talking about is doing what you can do. Jesus took what this woman did, and he multiplied the effect of her service. And we are still benefiting from it today. I just want you to use your imagination, because we're human beings, our imagination stinks. But just think, Just think, there's no telling what good Christ can make of our life in a thousand, in a million different ways if we simply do what we can do for Him. So let's take a moment now to reflect on this. And as we sing this song, if you understand that you need to give your heart and your whole life to Jesus, and you've never done it, and you've never been baptized, coming into His life and leaving death and leaving sin, we ask you to do that today. Or if you need the prayers of this congregation, you can come forward and let your needs be known as we sing the song.